Defiled Worship, Part 4. When we come in, if we don't come in right, or don't come in and get made right, when we go out, we're not going to go out right. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 7. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, or strange fire, the King James would say, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verses 6 and 7. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. In other words, don't mourn the loss of your sons, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So some pretty serious stuff. And being a leader makes it even more serious. And Jesus calls us the light of the world. And so that makes it even more serious. We're the hope of the ages. Are we giving them hope? Are we giving them hope? Nadab and Abihu started off well. They were born into the priesthood of his father, Aaron. In Exodus 6:23, it says, and Aaron took himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. She bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. They were raised in a holiness unto the Lord kind of tradition, if you will, much like our church, but in another time frame. Exodus 24, verses 1 to 3. Exodus 24, 1 to 3. I give you these inserts that came today in your bulletin. Please take them and review and go in between the verses and to get a better idea of the story. Go back to Exodus. So we've seen the problem. We've seen the issue. Now we're going to go back again like we did before and see why. Exodus 24, verses 1 to 3. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord, which the Lord has said, we will do. Nadab and Abihu were there with the people when they said this. Aaron's boys had practical experience with what Old Testament holiness was to look like. It was there. It was given to them. There's no question. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know. Yeah, they knew. Exodus 24, verse 14. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. So that's Moses' instructions. You stay here. We'll be back. There they are at the foot of the mountain. From here, they could see God with Moses, see his glory. You see that in verses 10 and 11. And because of what we know of the story from last week, they were able to present their proposed leadership agenda to Aaron, insisting that Moses was AWOL. He's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Where's Moses? He must be. Don't assume. Don't assume things into the will of God according to what you're not getting or according to your fears or what you think you deserve. Don't read that into the will of God. It'll give you a wrong message. Moses was not AWOL. He just wasn't where they wanted him to be, but he was in God's presence. This, unbeknownst to them, was in their best interest. The vacuum created sometimes by a leader's absence is a stressful situation. It's the perfect atmosphere in which to grow faith or produce bitterness. You choose. You choose. I appreciate all you people. Appreciate all that you do for me and how you care for me. But I'm not your leader. I'm God's mailman. I'm the janitor. I'm the guy that straightens the chairs and does whatever else needs to be done. God's your leader. And that's where I'm pushing you to. Nadab and Abihu were to be ordained to minister to the Lord. In Exodus 28:1 it reads, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." Family of priests. Wow. They were involved in and participating in putting the tabernacle together. This was a portable structure, for those of you who don't know, that was used in the Old Testament as church. It was pretty fancy. It was the Old Testament type of the New Testament church, if you will. Although Moses received all the instructions from God concerning sacrifices and worship, Nadab and Abihu would have ministered to the people in all that was required. So they were like the active, they were not acting out, they were playing out everything that God required. They were there, they saw it, they helped put it together, they helped it, they made it function. They were not uninformed. The offerings for the sanctuary, they were to be given willingly or not at all. The Ark of the Testimony, specific size, made of specific materials. This eventually contained the tablets of stone bearing the Ten Commandments. They were there and knew all about the table for the showbread. Again, specific measurements and materials for specific use. The showbread actually is a foreshadowing of Jesus, the bread of life, which he said of himself in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life," he said. A foreshadowing of him. The Dab and Abihu would have known about the golden lampstand and how it was to be fashioned and how it was to be maintained and how it was to be used. They knew all of that. Everything was specific and they had details on how it was all to be done. Also about the tabernacle itself and all its various measurements and materials. They knew about the altar of burnt offerings, how it was to be made, used, and carried. They were very familiar with the court of the tabernacle. They knew all about the priestly garments that they were to wear, the ephod and the breastplate. They saw how intricately everything was made and must have realized that the God they served had a very deliberate purpose in everything he had told them to do. Boy, he's a God of details. He absolutely is. Next time you go for an exercise walk, slow down a bit. Take a look at the flowers and the different things of the sky. Details. Serious details. Something that caught my eye was in Exodus 28, verse 36. More instructions that they knew about. "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like an engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." This would be on the front of their headpiece with the turban or whatever it was. It would be here, right here. Holiness to the Lord. We have the sign in the front of our church when you come in. Holiness unto the Lord. They knew about it. They could say it. It was worn on the front of Aaron's headpiece. This was what the Lord had in mind for the gold that they carried out of Egypt. Exodus 22. Go and borrow from your neighbors. Wow. And all the other things that were overlaid with gold as you read through the tabernacle and how it was made. That's what the gold was made for. That's the gold, some of the gold that they took last week and made a golden calf out of. And this is past that time now. It's another time. It's funny how gold is often the center of wrongdoing. So they were to use the gold for that, not for a golden calf. A surefire way, if you haven't figured it out yet, but I'm sure you have, because you probably have experience with it like I do. A surefire way to abort the will of God is simply to implement our own. When you ask God for something, why don't you try asking Him why you're asking for that? I can't tell you the number of times I'm praying between my wife and I, and I'm the one that's in the wrong. I could have swore it was her. No, it was me. Let the Lord sort us out so that we don't pray these redundant, ridiculous, self-centered things and submit ourselves to that altar of prayer that we're at. But the one we're putting somebody else on, Don't ever do that to somebody unless you climb up on that altar with them and let God sort it out. Exodus 29 and 30, through various sacrifices and ceremonies, Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the Lord. Exodus 29, 44 to 46. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. That's what God wants to do today, is dwell among us. Not make us able to go do something. He wants to do something with us as we do something with Him. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The altar of incense also mentioned. Let's take a look at that in chapter 30, verses 34 to 38. This is mentioned and it's detailed. Exodus 30, 34 to 38. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stash and onycha, I'm not sure what that is. And I'm not sure what any of that is. Galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted. Salted is a sign of sincerity. Pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, in other words, use it for himself, he shall be cut off from his people. They knew that. They were there. They heard that. They were consecrated. Going back to where we began in this worship series with Jesus and the woman at the well, we must assume that strange fire had something to do with a lack of spirit and truth. And the spirit there would certainly affect our interacting with the Holy Spirit, but it's a small s. That's our spirit. That's the depth of it. That's the sincerity of it. Something is wrong. Something is wrong in that. It could be that both were missing in the situation. Jesus told the woman that the time was coming when people would worship the Lord in spirit and truth. John 4:23. And then he said, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Something about honesty and sincerity. Something about need. Something about when Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee goes up the stairs and he's praying and he's thanking God he's not like this and he's not like that, and he pays his tithes and all the rest of it. And he says, thank you that I'm not like that. I think it was publican. Tax collector? Yeah. Thank you that I'm not like him, Lord. And the tax collector stood at the bottom of the stairs, beating on his chest and tearing his clothes and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Something about coming to church with the understanding of that. That I need God. I needed Him before I got here. I need Him even more while I'm here. And when I leave here, I'm going to need Him even more. The increase in my life over the years has been that I am more needful of God today than I was the day I began believing. Actually, it's never really changed. But it seems to me that I'm more dependent now than I was then. Maybe. I don't know. I might be catching on. Maybe. Hopefully. Hopefully. Dab and Abihu were simply living proof that all the teaching and consecrating in the world by man and God will not keep an unwilling person holy. They will not keep an unwilling person holy. All the religious garb, dress codes, and Christian symbols in the world cannot make an unwilling person behave in a holy manner. Just coming here won't do that. If you've got a doubting attitude toward God, if your spirit is always questioning every move He makes just because it didn't make sense to you, we need to get rid of that stuff when we come into church. We need to leave it here, maybe. Not nurse it like it's a valuable part of our character. or just who I am. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. Nobody gets to say just who I am. We don't change from the outside through regulations. We only change by allowing God to do His redemptive work from the inside throughout our lives. Throughout our lives, both in time and in presence. Nadab and Abihu's job was to show the holy demands of a righteous God. They were as powerless as the people they ministered to when it came to constantly fulfilling His righteous demands. It was the law. The law was given to show us our need of Christ. Not to take us to Christ, take us to that place of need that Christ Himself would fulfill. This in turn drove the nation Israel to look for the promised Messiah. Are you serious? This is getting old. We come here every year. We give of our stuff every year and nothing ever changes in our life because I go away and I'm behaving the same stupid way I did before I came in here. God, I need a Savior. Absolutely. Absolutely. When? I needed Him a minute ago and I still need Him. But you know what? Book me in for life. All of it. It's matters of the heart that hurt us and defile our worship. Nadab and Abihu had become complacent in their simple routine task. Oh, this is too boring. If God gives you something to do and you're finding it boring, smarten up. Don't do something different. Smarten up. Learn how to do that boring job well. If you're a janitor and you think you're beneath everybody else, but nobody else will do it, you're actually above them. Do your job well. Do it so well, people are complimenting on the bathroom. Why? Because I'm doing it unto the Lord. Not the church, the Lord. Everything we do is unto the Lord. But they become complacent. It become too common. There had been a subtle shift from who they lived for to what they lived for. Watch out for that one. Watch out for that one. Adding to the will of God only serves to pollute it, not enhance it. Not enhance it. Everybody likes to step up. What about when God asks us to step down? I was sent an email last week. I appreciate it so much. It's something that I never even realized, but is amazing. And I want to just read it as we come to the communion table today. And it has to do with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's considered the most important holiday in the Jewish faith, falling in the month of Tishriah. This could be September or October in the Gregorian calendar, not sure. It marks the culmination of the 10 days of awe. Awe. Are you awed by God? Or is, I just come to church every week to have it. Where's the awe? Where's the shock and awe, if you will? A period of introspection and repentance that follows in the Jewish New Year. The book of Jonah is read in the synagogue on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, the sacred day of atonement. Why of all books would they read Jonah? The answer is clear. The major themes in the book are singularly appropriate to the occasion. Sin and divine judgment. Repentance and divine forgiveness. What is remarkable is that the work is not at all about Israel. The sinners and the penitents and the sympathetic characters are all pagans. From the boat ride right through to Nineveh. While the anti-hero, the one who misunderstands the true nature of the one God he says he serves, is none other than the Hebrew prophet. He's behaving in more of a pagan manner than the ones he's going to and doesn't even get it. He's the one whom God must teach a lesson in compassion. It's precisely these aspects of this sublime prophetic allegory, and in particular, the sub-themes of the book, that inform Yom Kippur. These motives attracted the ancient Jewish sages and led them to select Jonah as one of the day's two prophetic lectionaries. Its universalistic outlook, its definition of sin is predominantly moral sin. Its teaching of human responsibility and accountability is its apprehension that its true repentance is determined by deeds and established by transformation of character. They go through the book of Jonah. Wow. To say, God, don't make me be like Jonah. Let me not be a self-centered prophet. Let me go and come as you choose, not as I choose. And so, with that in mind, I give you the invitation to the communion table.